Will you turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel and chapter 7? 2 Samuel and chapter 7 is on, if you have a church Bible, it's page 279. 279 in the church Bible. Now, as elders, we seek to listen to the Lord as to what He would have us share, the words to bring to the congregation, the words which may inspire us, words which may pick us up, words that will direct us, words that will exhort us, and words to challenge us, etc. From time to time, there's specific teaching and application. We teach the Word of God. Other times, it's very much specifically a gospel message and a challenge that all will hear the words of the Lord and be saved, to respond to the gospel tidings, the good tidings, before it's too late. And as we've been singing and meditating this morning on the wonders of the cross of Jesus, if we are not, our hope and boast is not in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then I think we are, our hope is still in this world, that we're carnally minded rather than spiritually minded. So we teach, we bring gospel messages as the Lord will lead and help us and direct us. But also there's sometimes the pastoral word. And those of you who were here last week will remember that we spoke on the raising of the widow's son in the city of Nain, and the call of the Lord to arise and receive the words of life. And very much today, I feel that the Lord would have me, as it were, to continue in a pastoral word. The Lord knows who He wants to speak to, and it may be for one person, it may be for many of us. But I really feel that God has something that He would share with us today to give us hope and to give us a future. And I've entitled this sermon, When God Says No. Now, that may seem to be a very negative thing, but I hope as the Lord will help us and as we develop, we will see that there's some very positive things which we can draw from this chapter and from what God would share with us. 2 Samuel and chapter 7. Now, it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." And of course, by this stage, the two separate kingdoms, Judah and Israel, had become one, and David was now ruler of them both, as promised by God. "And I have been with you," verse 9, "with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make a people for himself, a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. This is the word of the Lord. We thank God for it. I don't have to remind you that we're living in a culture, in a society that is increasingly concerned about self, my way, doing it my way. If you go to any of the bookstores, one of the largest sections these days are on self-help and so on. Even, unfortunately, if you go to so-called Christian bookshops, some of the bigger, larger sections are on self-help, self-esteem. It's all about me, self, and so on. And we're told that if it feels good, well, you can do it. As long as, you know, it's okay, whether it's right or wrong, if it's good, do it. In other words, we make decisions. Society tells us on how it may impact us. Now, in our reading, by the time these events take place, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, things are going pretty well for David. He's obviously had a tough time, but now he's at rest from his enemies. And with the help of the king of Tyre, David has completed his own palace. He seems to be living in quite royal splendor. And God, as I say, has given the nation of Israel, as it were, to David, and he has rest from his enemies. But it seems that there's one thing that is really troubling David. As he viewed the situation in Jerusalem, the ark has been placed there. And obviously he reads the stories about the ark in chapters 5 and chapter 6, and how it has now been returned to Jerusalem. So David, I feel, is obviously embarrassed. He's somewhat embarrassed, is David, because here he is living in a royal palace. is a grand palace for himself, but it seems that God is living in a tent next door, and it doesn't seem right to David. And so it is David's desire, and it's a very noble desire, isn't it, that the ark should rest in a temple of his own importance. And that's noble desire. So David has a great plan to build a more permanent structure for God. Now let me just say, obviously we're now in the new covenant. Our Lord doesn't dwell in bricks and mortar as such, but he does dwell in the believer. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we're talking to this old covenant dispensation. So David has a great plan, a noble plan, to build a more permanent structure for God. So the prophet Nathan is approached. And Nathan, he hears this good plan and gives his consent. He says, yes, go for it. It is a noble plan. However, the prophet Nathan that night, as we have read, has the Lord speak to him. The Lord speaks to him and tells him that David at this time must not build the temple. He must not build a temple. Instead, of course, as we have read in chapter 7, God has even bigger plans for David. God is going to build a house. We actually could say a dynasty for his descendants. And it will be an eternal kingdom. And of course that was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So anyway, just to go back to this night, I think Nathan would have been having a little bit of dread for the next morning when he was going to have to tell David, hey, I got it wrong yesterday. You know, the permission I gave you to build, God's spoken, and he's saying no, he doesn't want you to build. That would have been a bit of a difficult time for Nathan, I'm sure. But as we've mentioned, God's response was not completely negative. David was reminded, was he not, of the fact that he would be the recipient of a sovereign call in verse 8. You know, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And he'd survived to this day, as verse 9 says, because of God's sovereign protection. God is himself, the great shepherd. He is the sovereign protector. Praise be to the Lord. And as we've noticed, the Lord promised him that a greater house would be built, which, as verse 13 says, would be established forever. The nature, the scope of this covenant are such that their fulfillment could not have been realized in the days of Solomon, his son, but will, praise be to the Lord, find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ through the establishment of his kingdom on earth. We think of those verses, don't we, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. You know, his name shall be called Wonderful and all that, the Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hallelujah. He's going to establish his kingdom of righteousness. And of course he comes, the Messiah comes from the line of David. So if we study this chapter and we study it in context, we can discover, I feel, at least four reasons why David's request to build was rejected by God. I think in verse 6 we have an historical argument. For I have not dwelt, this is the Lord, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. A sophisticated temple had not been needed up to this point. So why now? That's one reason. Secondly, had God asked for it? We know David had, but had God asked for it? In other words, his request did not come from the Lord. Thirdly, as I said, we need to read other relevant scriptures, and Chronicles sheds more light on this in 1 Chronicles in chapter 22 and also in chapter 28. It shows us that David was not permitted to build the temple because he had shed a lot of blood. He had shed a lot of blood on the earth. And fourthly, I believe it was anyway too soon to build the temple. I think David's judgment on the city being a secure place was ill-founded. It was flawed. Again, we notice from a passage in 1 Kings in chapter 5 that the destruction of the city was indeed possible at that particular time. So God says no. Not yet. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't get them so much nowadays, but those 6 o'clock calls when you're just settling down for your roast beef and curried fish. Hello, is that Mr. Cottington? This is from the telesales marketing team. We've got just what you need. So you politely say, no thank you, and you put the phone down. The nuisance calls we call them, don't we? And who would want a job like that anyway? Anyway, so that's totally beside the point. I'm so thankful that God doesn't treat our calls like that. Aren't you? Even when he says, no, not at this time. We talk about unanswered prayers, but even when God says no, he's answered. I'm glad that God doesn't hang up on us. I really, really am. But I'm also, I have to say, very, very thankful even this morning that God hasn't always granted what I prayed for, that he hasn't always said yes. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be in a right old mess if he had always said yes. I'm thankful he's a wise, sovereign God. As I say, I sometimes wonder why we do call our prayers unanswered. God does answer them. Sometimes he says no. I've got, from time to time, into the most passionate discussions with people who have this idea that God will always answer yes to every prayer you say, providing you put enough faith, enough oomph into it. I say no. He doesn't always, and I will remind people of, indeed, the Apostle Paul. 3 times he asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. Now, God had a wonderful grace and promise to him. He said, okay, you're going to have to put up with that, but my grace is going to be okay for you. It's going to be sufficient for you. I've got wider purposes in view rather than your present convenience. I've been praying on an issue and which no matter how much I prayed, it seemed like I was getting no answer at all. Sometimes I think, isn't it, that that situation is even more difficult to cope with when God delays, you know, when God doesn't actually say a no. You know, because if he says a no, we know what the answer is, whether we like it or not, we know what the answer is. But if we're praying and he hasn't actually given an indication of what his will is, that can be quite frustrating. It can be quite stressful, can't it? And we can think at such times that God's paying us no attention at all. But I believe that those are times, and I look back on my short life and think, well, actually, those were the times when God was stretching me, was stretching my faith, and also encouraging me to lean hard on Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. You know, it's like in a little while's time, the little babies which are in here will be coaxed as to how to walk. They will be encouraged, and we will be so happy, the parents will be so happy when that little child takes his or her first step. And I think sometimes it's when we're in a crisis, when we're not sure what God is saying, it appears he has an answer, that actually he's saying, look, I'm coaxing you to trust in me. I'm coaxing you to walk with me. He's teaching us how to put our trust in him. I wonder how David the shepherd felt when he got the no. I wonder how David felt when he got the no from the Lord. As I say, this is David the shepherd. And the great shepherd psalm he wrote, Psalm 23, is one of the best and clearest examples of an intimate relationship with God that we can find anywhere in Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me in green pastures, beside the still waters. He leads me. What intimacy. Now David is being told, no. God is telling him, no. As we've mentioned, I believe David's intentions came from right motives. His motives were good, I'm sure of that. And he recognizes that the glory does belong to God. We notice that David does praise the Lord for all that he's done in his life. So ultimately, we cannot know David's thoughts, but we can see his response. We do know what his response is to the no from the Lord. And we can learn from his response. Have you ever seen someone? I guess you have. Have you ever seen someone who has become really, really bitter towards God, angry towards God, resentful against God, because they thought that something has come into their life and it was such a raw deal. It was such a bad deal. It was horrible. And they've blamed God as being ultimately responsible. So they've become bitter and twisted. I've met one or two people like that. It's so sad. So really, really sad. Where the enemy has taken such an advantage over them. Bitterness is a horrible thing, isn't it? When we become bitter towards each other or bitter towards God. It cripples, it really cripples. And I find that prayers that people felt were unanswered are often at the root of their bitterness, of their anger. But we see none of that from David. We've got something here to learn from. We see none of that from David. The first thing David does is go in prayer. Look at verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? What more can I say to you, O Sovereign One? But he then moves quickly to praise. Verse 19, and yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And he says, now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. Praised. Verse 22, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And from there, he moves to submission. Verse 25. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, establish it forever. And do as you have said. That's a prayer of faith, trust, confidence, isn't it? And then we find in the last two verses, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. Sometimes that can be the hardest prayer. Lord, let it be as you have said. Let it be as you've said, especially when it goes against all of our hopes and desires. Maybe it's best to remember in those times that when God says no, it may not be never. It may not be a never. Remember that God has a different angle on it than what we have. He has the eternal, he has the big picture. We don't have that necessarily. So, what do we do? What do you do when God's answer is no? Again, we need to remember that the Lord does have the inside view. Remember, he is the good shepherd. He will carry his lambs through the rough and thorny ground. We need to put our trust in the one who has the inside view, the complete picture. The confidence of the Christian, the true Christian, is that they know that God knows best. Verse 28 says, "And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant." Now, had David been the here and now type, the one who's just consumed about his own happiness and just what's good for him, blow the rest, had David had that mentality, I believe that the disappointments of God's no might have blinded him to the preciousness, the truth, the wonder of God's promises. He might have got so focused on the here and now that he lost sight of the bigger plans and God's grace, God's wonders. He might have become disillusioned. He might have become bitter. He could have even become jealous of his son, Solomon, who would accomplish what he couldn't. Friends, sometimes we focus so much on the privileges and the blessings that others seem to be enjoying that we can overlook the priceless inheritance that he has laid on our laps. Amen? David didn't make this mistake. Overflowing with gratitude, he praised the God who had given him so much. And I think verses 18 to 29 of this chapter are a wonderful example of true submission to God's sovereign will. We read many good chapters in Isaiah, don't we? Isaiah 40 and 43 and so on. And we're his children. He's the potter, we're the clay. So David recognizes the sovereignty of his God and also God's absolute right to change David's plans. But David is still convinced of God's perfection and also of his perfect leading of his people. So in verse 28, David prays boldly, doesn't he? And he asks God to do what he's promised. That isn't passive prayer, it's not arrogant prayer. This is a bold prayer that says, God, here is your promise. Now I trust you to fulfill it completely and to be faithful to your word. You have promised me so much in the Lord Jesus. This present circumstance, this present difficulty, this when I'm needing to hear from you, Lord, you haven't yet given me the yes. So I'm still going to trust you. Thank you for your goodness to me in the past and believe that you're going to lead me in the days ahead and that you've prepared a glorious and wonderful future for me, that I am your child. I'm not on my own. You said, my presence shall go with you. That's faith, isn't it? That's not arrogance, that's faith. That's trust the Lord knows best for us. So David boldly prays, I trust you that you're going to be faithful. We are, of course, as James says, not to be double-minded. We must not be, as it were, like ships tossed around on the sea. We must come in faith to the Lord, but ultimately say, Your will is best, Lord. When we pray prayers according to His will, He's gracious to us. And at some point, He will answer us. God is pleased to see us coming to Him with so many promises that He has for us. And so this morning, God may have still been saying no to you. And you may have been struggling with that. It's not a sin to struggle as long as it doesn't destroy your joy and faith. God is with you in your struggles. He is the compassionate high priest. But now we need to take the example of David and to plead the promises of God. And perhaps we do need to take our eyes away from ourselves for a little while and focus on the plans of God and how we can impact others for good. Just as we conclude, what are some of the promises that the Lord would have you and me to take hold of today, even though we may be a little in the dark, that because He has not said yes to what we wanted, that desire that we hoped that He would give us? Well, we can make His promise for peace into our truth. What does Jesus say in John chapter 14? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now that's a promise that God wants to fulfill in your life this morning. You may be struggling with the no. You're not sure if He said never or not, but you're struggling at this moment. The promise, David said, "Now, O Lord, you are God, your words are true." These words are true. If your confidence is in Jesus, if you've relied on Him for your forgiveness, for your salvation, promise the word of God that the Lord would have you here now is this: peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world give, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. May God in His mercy speak that to you. Secondly, we may make His promise for guidance into our truth. What does the psalmist say? The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. That's a promise to the believer. Thirdly, we may make His promise for help into our truth. Oh, there's many, many, many verses we could quote from this wonderful book, this book of life. But one I'm just mentioning, which was quickened to me last night, Hebrews 4, chapter 4, and I can't remember the verse. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's the word of God. So if you're struggling with something that you feel that the Lord has withheld from you, the Lord's will is not that you become bitter, disillusioned. You may have got discouraged. That's okay. Don't dwell on that. Now plead the promise of God. It's His word. This is not naming and claiming. This is the word of God. It's a supernatural working. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't let your fear, disillusionment, whatever the enemy say, or what your neighbour has said to you, keep you from coming to Him boldly, boldly. Not arrogantly, but coming in the name of Jesus. I've said before, you've heard me say it, some of you, that I'm so thankful that the promise is a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. I deserve that. But it's still a throne of grace, throne of God wanting to give to you what you don't deserve. It's because He's abundant in mercy. Fourthly, we may make his promise for provision into our truth. Provision. So can you think of a scripture? Can you think of a scripture? Again, there's many promises that God says he's going to provide. Yes, you've got it. That's the one I'm thinking of. Yes. Yes. Yes, exactly the one I was thinking of. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise, friend. I love it. These are the prayers we should be taking to the Lord, saying, that's your word. Quicken it to me. I want to come alive in there. We read that quote right at the beginning. You know, we should go out with joy. And there's too many carrot-faced Christians around. We should have the joy of the Lord. Amen? Oh, the carrot five. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's rich. So, as we conclude, when God says no to our plan, to our prayer, let's remember that he does have a better plan that may well blow our minds away. God's refusal isn't a rejection of his people, but it may well be a redirection. It may well be a redirection. Let's try and look for the yes behind the no. God may not have any glorious temples for us to build, but there are always people around us who need building up. Amen? Often, God's yes will involve family, friends, or people around us. The legacy that we leave behind, the values we build into our children, the lives that we touch may be the greatest contribution we can make for God. The quote from Nehemiah, which I was getting muddled up with this morning, says, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. Friends, true joy only comes to those who have devoted themselves to something bigger than their own happiness and their own personal interest. True joy, I believe, always involves three things. And this is what David was doing, declaring a conscious decision to focus always on God's goodness. So that we can, friends, or think about the things which we haven't got or what others have got. But, you know, when we've recently been to other countries and just seen absolute poverty, we're so blessed. We're so blessed and we're accountable. So we must make a conscious decision, true joy, when we focus on God's goodness. Secondly, we need to reach out to bless others with every opportunity that we get. Thirdly, understand this, if you lose your joy, you lose your strength, and the devil wins. The devil wins. Oh, don't give him that satisfaction, friends. Now you can have your joy restored. Friend, I don't know, you may have shattered dreams in your life today. Things have not turned out the way you had hoped or thought. So I'm challenging you on the authority of God's word. Is there a measure of bitterness in your hearts because you didn't get your way? And somebody may have done the dirty on you and it's caused bitterness and you, ultimately you have actually blamed God. I think today there's a wonderful opportunity and an invitation that the Lord has given to us. It would be a great day today, a really, really wonderful day today, if we could bring those shattered dreams before the Lord and let him show us how to place those dreams in his hands and get past the pain of God's no. And if there are issues today that you would like to come and pray to the Lord about, bring them to the Lord. Bring them to the Lord. And he can take whatever you perceive as a broken dream and use it to bless your life, to bring glory and honor to his name and impact others for good. Amen. Let's be quiet for a moment before the Lord, and I pray that God's truth will come to each one of us, that we will get his perspective on our situation and not be those who become embittered or keep carnal, unbelieving, but trust in the Lord. Be thankful, to rejoice in all circumstances, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And hey, God's planned something even better. Keep waiting upon him. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be dismayed. So we will come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Remember, that which was impossible to man is very possible to God.